am so glad you're here. And when we pulled in town, like 2 o'clock, it was fine, getting a little gloomy. And we decided to run into Walmart. And when we came out, walking into Walmart, I like, okay, I feel some stinging things hitting my face every once in a while. And then when we came out, it was a whole different story. And you answered my prayers, though, because I said, Lord, don't let any of those wimps not come tonight. You know, keep only the brave and the bold and the good-looking. And he answered all of those prayers. So it's a joy to be here. We're so thankful for your pastors for their kind invitation. And I want to, first off, just introduce you my favorite person on planet Earth, my wife, Rochelle. Honey, would you stand up and wave? And in fact, do you guys have the slide with a picture of a whole crew on it? So here's our whole crew. We have 3 adult sons, and Pastor's right, we started, this is our 32nd year of traveling ministry, and so we started out just Rochelle and I in a Volkswagen van, and then as God began to add kids, we kind of RV'd it, whatever, but our kids went wherever we went. We were typically on the road about 320 or so days a year in ministry, average about 300 services, and so our kids went wherever we went, wherever it was in the world, and even Ohio, and so he sent us everywhere, and then slowly they began to go off to college, and then these women began to take a hold of them. And so this is where we're at now. So we've been empty nest for a little over 5 years. On the left is our middle son, Dolan, and his wife, Isabel. They're both pastors on staff at the same church in Austin, Texas. Isabel's the worship pastor. Dolan's a youth pastor. And they're holding Luca, our little grandson. And then on the far right is our oldest son, Braden, and his wife, Olivia. And they actually are Ohioans and live in Columbus. And so Braden and Liv both work at the Ohio Assemblies of God Network office in Columbus. And they're holding our little grandbaby, Maisie, who we get to see tomorrow. She's so sweet. And then in the middle is our youngest guy, Barrett. And Barrett is on staff at a great church in Dallas, Social Dallas. He's the music director there. And it looks like he's seriously dating somebody we really like. So who knows what might happen. So that's kind of our story. But I hope you'll pray for us. In fact, out in the foyer, we have some of our prayer cards. If you would be willing to grab one of those and remember us in prayer, we appreciate it so much. Every week out of the year, we're in a different city. And our home base is Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. That's why I'm a godly Eagles fan. I'm just praying for mercy tomorrow, but that's kind of the way that is. But I hope you'll keep us in prayer. This next coming few months, we'll be overseas. We'll be in Scandinavia, and then we head to Africa a couple times, and looks like Indonesia before the end of the year. So I hope you'll keep us in prayer. We really, really, really appreciate it. Take advantage of, there's also ministry materials and stuff in the back if you want. We have all kinds of books. If you say, I just want to grab one resource, I would recommend this blue one, Goodbye Chicken, Hello Dove. It's designed to help you understand how the Holy Spirit wants to empower your life and empower you beyond your fears and feelings of inadequacy. And sometimes they're not just feelings. It's right. It's true. But he wants to help us. And so many people say this is the most helpful book on the Holy Spirit they've read, especially people that have not read any books before. But they're all back there. We even have our kids' book on the Holy Spirit. The brown one's an awesome one on faith. It's a life changer. And for some of you to say, hey, I don't like to read, but I like to listen or watch, we have all of the teaching series that we've done over the years on this flip-out USB back there. It's got audio and video, all of our small group videos. It's got stuff on every gift of the Spirit, character studies and the anointing, stuff on healing, and all kinds of stuff back there. And you can take advantage of that should it interest you, and all those proceeds go to help us to get overseas. So if you want to get rid of us far away, that's a good way to do it. So take advantage of that. Well, our subject tonight is about praying in the Spirit, and I promise you we'll get there, but it will only be like the last 25% of the message. Is that cool? So just so you're like, oh, panic, this message is all about introduction and very little point. Is that all right, that we have a pointless message or nearly so? But tonight I want to kind of, with the Word of God, help us to reframe our worldview on how we process things spiritually. And so we're going to get there. We're going to use praying in the Spirit as a way of getting there. But I want to kind of look at this. Hit me the bucket picture, if you would. Riley, right? You're awesome, man. Thank you. Whatever they're paying you, double it. All right. So check out these buckets. So these buckets are kind of a metaphor to help us kind of look at how we process our interactions with God. Now, how many of you have a brain? Okay. A little less than half. How many are sitting next to someone that didn't just raise your hand, and suddenly a lot of things are starting to make sense, you know, based on that poll? So when we think about the mind bucket and the spirit bucket, I've capitalized them, but they probably should be lowercase because I'm not talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about our physical brain, our understanding, and then also our spiritual awareness. Did you know even before you give your life to Jesus that you have the ability to be spiritually aware and influenced, right? And so once we become a Christian, we put our faith in Christ and repent, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. How many have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside. We often use this metaphor language. We ask Jesus into our heart. You know, how many have Jesus in your heart? How many have him in your kidneys and your gizzard and other vital organs, right? Well, the Bible doesn't ever talk about Jesus in your heart in that way. It's a metaphor, right? The real reality is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of your entire body as a Christian now, from the moment of faith onward, just like the Holy Spirit's presence dwelt above the wings of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. In fact, according to the teaching of Paul, you and I kind of replaced the tabernacle and temple. We are now his dwelling place. And a lot of people think just because, well, I don't feel him, he's not there, but he's there whether you feel him or not, because we cannot fully process spiritual information with only our brains, our 3.5 pounds of carbon and water sitting in jello in our cranium, right? We can't process all of the knowledge and all of the awareness, and that's obvious. Now, I will say, our brain is not necessarily bad or evil, you know, unless you're like a Cowboys fan or something terrible like that. But our brain's not necessarily bad or evil, and how many of you want your brain to be more and more influenced by the kingdom of God and the word of God, right? So this is kind of a process. The Bible even talks about renewing our mind, and the Apostle Paul talks quite a bit about our mind. And he has 4 major passages in 4 different books where he talks about the mind and the spirit, and this is kind of where this comes from. So when we think about our mind, I would guess, and I'm unanimous in this, that the vast majority of spiritual interaction involves your brain, involves your mind. You understand, even right now, we're talking in a commonly known language, you know, to talk. We sang songs in a language we know to help us understand things. We even, in a sensory way, we partake of things like the Lord's Supper. It's a symbolic way that helps us to understand. I want to assimilate the things of God in my life in a greater way. And you know, we do these different things to help us understand. The tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament had all of their sacrificial system and all of the zones and all those things that were rich with sensory information, because our senses, our 5 senses, are the way we get information from the world around us into our mind bucket. They're the peripheral device. You walk up to the outer court of the temple and you would see the blazing altar of sacrifice, with seeing the flames, maybe even feeling the heat, smelling the barbecue going on, right? The laver, the washing place for the priests where they washed their hands and feet. It was kind of like a bird bath sitting on an additional basin at first, and then later on the bronze sea, but where they would plunge their hands into the cool or warm water and even see the reflection before they plunge their hands in, is all to preach to us in a sensory way. The person whose reflection I see, this person needs cleansing before I approach a holy God. And you get inside the middle zone, the holy place with the table of showbread. How many like the smell of fresh bread? That's a good idea for a cologne, right? So you got that. And then you have the lampstand, the big, look like a Hanukkah menorah, designed to kind of replicate and look like a tree as well, because God's all in his imagery. But you have the idea of the light, and Jesus is ever, he's the bread of life and the light of the world and the altar of sacrifice and the water of life. I mean, he's everywhere in this. And then you also have the altar of incense, which we find out later on in the Bible helps us to understand prayer, always be going before the Lord, and then the Holy of Holies with the veil. All these things, senses, the colors, even the weaving and the design later on, moving from the tabernacle into the temple, the designs that were there is all garden designs, open flowers, trees, and cherubim to bring people back to the Garden of Eden, right? There's all this stuff going on because God's trying to knit and connect the story and helping us to kind of grow dendrites together in our brain to go, aha, I understand. He's not afraid of our brains. Our brains are good, but our brains are not fully adequate to understand and experience all that God has for us. However, our brains are in charge. And so when it comes to the spirit, we're referring to our human ability that God has knit within us to experience God's presence. Like, how many of you sense God's presence during our awesome time of worship tonight? Where did you feel it? Where did you sense it? And you kind of point some vague spot in your thorax or whatever, you know? But it wasn't like he gave you a trigonometry problem and you solved it and all of a sudden you had a deep sense of contentment inside. It wasn't coming because it was the end of thinking processes, though the lyrics of the song enabled us to kind of think about virtues and aspects of God and our need for him and who he is and how wonderful he is. But he began to stir something else inside of us. You probably, technically, he was stirring us where his Holy Spirit lives inside of us as a Christian. We became more aware. We're focusing our mind instead of on, you know, the sleet or whatever. We began to focus more on the things of the Lord. And even sensory things like dimming the lights or whatever helps us to kind of focus in a little bit. And some people say, well, that's manipulative. But it's not manipulative because it's like not like we're hiding it, right? You go in the Old Testament, and they would sing songs in the processions. They actually had cantors or singers that were involved in all of this stuff because the idea was moving people away from just a problem-solving brain with math and science, so to speak, moving us more into art and music, into a spot where not that one is better than the other, but both is the composite that God has for us. And so this is the issue, because I think we all long to experience, feel God's presence. How many of you want to behold the Lord in your life? Like, you know, if we could have a sign-up sheet, we're taking a bus trip to heaven next week. If you want to sign up, we're going. I mean, the thing would sell out like that, right? Because we all want to experience God. You read the stories in the Bible of you know, Moses saying, now show me your glory. And that's a scary prayer, isn't it? You know, I mean, what if God did? You know, he would atomize Moses. He would be a pile of Moses dust, right? You know, but even our language there, when we're talking about the spirit bucket encounters with God, the things you can't really quantify, we find ourselves using sensory language because it's most familiar. The Lord showed me something from his word. I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. I felt his presence, you know. We use this language because we don't have adequate language to describe non-tangible things, right? So what does God's presence feel like? Well, his presence felt like I was a Belgian waffle and he smeared the butter and the warm maple syrup of the Holy Spirit on top of me, you know? And then he put me in heaven's microwave for 30 seconds and the butter melted into all the sections, you know? I mean, that does sound good though, doesn't it? Actually, come to think of it, I'm just not going to lie. But it's all metaphor language. Well, it felt like a warmth. I felt bright. It felt light. It felt whatever. It's all grasping at language to describe something you can't describe. And that's really wonderful because it's not like, again, one is better than the other, but one tends to be more comfortable for us than the other because it's our normal routine. And especially if you're a person like me that's on the hyper-analytical side. Now, I'm not like so far that I'm an accountant or something like that. But the hyper-analytical, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been in spots where I'm worshiping and hands are up in the air. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm actually making a shopping list all of a sudden. And I've transitioned from, anybody else have spiritual attention deficit disorder occasionally, right? Okay. So it's this shifting our weight in the bucket. So one moment you're experiencing the glory of God, and the next minute you're going, I do need to swing by Lowe's on the way home, you know? And that's not bad. It's not like, oh no, now I'm going to get booted out of God's network and, you know, I have to pay some demerits or whatever to get back in a right relationship with him. God understands us. In fact, he sent Jesus to identify with us, with the human experience, and for us to identify with God in that way. So this is not a thing where it's right or wrong or good or bad. The desire is that all of us would be more influenced by God and his Holy Spirit in a greater way. But one way is a little more comfortable for us because it's like a well-worn shoe. It's the lazy boy. It's the familiar space. And you probably know what it's like in different times in your life to feel God's presence in a way that's maybe a little more real or a little more intense than maybe you normally sense. And you kind of go, am I going to get beamed up to the mothership? Am I going to pass out? Am I going to die? Or am I just having a medical moment right now? You know, I don't know, you know, because it's so far outside of our normal routine of the things we do. And what I found is even in moments when you really are experiencing the goodness and presence of God in a spirit bucket kind of way, did you know your brain doesn't stop? And you can still think. You know, I remember many times being at the altar praying, seeking God, and the presence of the Lord would come upon me, and I just sense His presence in a wonderful, real way. Maybe nobody else would know around because I wasn't really a dance a jig and wave a flag kind of person. That's fine if you are. Go for it. Matter of fact, next Sunday is Bring Your Own Flag Sunday, yeah. But it was just kind of one of those things where inside, the fireworks were blowing up, and I kind of didn't want to move a muscle to mess it up. Anybody have one of those experiences before? And from the outside, nobody would maybe know that I was having this rather, for me, a rather intense spiritual encounter with God, even though I maybe couldn't pen down exactly what was going on other than God is here, right? Like we sang that last song, the Lord is in this place. That's a pretty good thing to experience. But I couldn't really write it out. The reason why He showed Himself in this way is because X, Y, Z, and this is all that it means. And that's okay, because my brain doesn't have to understand everything, but my brain doesn't like that. My brain likes to solve the puzzle. My brain likes to watch the whole series and the finale, you know? Put it all together. My brain wants to know, because the Bible says inquiring minds, it's not in the Bible. And so when you think about these buckets, there's some scriptures. Again, Paul talks about the mind and the spirit in four different spots. I want to ask you, would you stand with me tonight to read together off the screen and honor the reading of God's word? Come on, stand up with me to your feet if you can. And we're going to read out loud together this portion. This is the longest portion of Paul's mind-spirit discourses. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read it together. And I want you to pay attention to the language about the mind and the spirit, lowercase s, and the spirit, capital S, affecting both. Also try to pay attention for sense words, you see. All right? You ready? Okay, corporate clearing of the throat. Okay, let's read together. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Should be one more. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Father, thank you for your word. I pray it would find a deep resting place in our brain that enables us to become more okay with the way you work in our lives through your Holy Spirit. Take us, Lord, so we're not just firmly standing with both feet in the mind bucket all the time. But would you free us up so we can occasionally loosen one of our feet and kind of lean over in the spirit bucket a little bit and shift our weight? And help us, Lord. And Jesus, following the pattern of your ministry, you always taught about the kingdom of heaven and heal the sick, it seems, almost everywhere you went. So we welcome and expect your healing ministry to be at work tonight. In fact, even right now, would you cause many people in this room to become aware of your divine healing presence just beginning to rest upon them? Thank you, God, for performing all manners of healing of sickness and disease and physical and mental, emotional, whatever the need might be. We welcome everything you're cooking up, Lord. We receive from you. Amen. 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 You can be seated and go right back to sleep if you like. So if in the mind bucket you process things with your senses, the spirit bucket we use sense language, but it doesn't really work. And this really confounds people because they're like, I really want to experience God, but then when I'm in that spot when I kind of am very aware of his presence, I kind of like don't know where the handrails are and it doesn't compute and my brain still works and how, you know, and we end up in this spot where it's like, you're not playing by my rules, you know, what it's comfortable for me. But that's just the way the Spirit works. In a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside, the way we process and judge information, the way we receive it and process it, is not based on our senses and then our ideas about things, our wisdom. And our wisdom is good. That's why you didn't put a hand on a hot burner before you came here, because your wisdom works, right? But in the Spirit side of things, the way we process things is very different. Number one, we process spirit bucket things through the Word of God, which how many know the Word of God sometimes is counterintuitive? You know, give and it shall be given unto you. That doesn't make any sense. Well, yeah, but it's supernatural God doing his thing, right? You know, forgive your enemies. That's tough, you know? And all these things, it kind of is counterintuitive. So we have the Word of God, and then secondly, the leading and guidance or voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you as a Christian, you know his voice. Even before you were saved, he was the one, John 16:8, that was making Jesus real to you. You first hear the Holy Spirit's voice in some way inside showing us that we have sinned, that God is righteous, and that judgment is coming. And so we all can hear and sense him. I think we all want to hear him more, but sometimes just the awareness of he's here is what we need to hear. But this kind of confounds us, especially the scientist in us, because it's like, well, I need, you know, if you could just FedEx a notarized document with a thumbprint of Jesus on it, you know, and some, you know, maybe the 420 elders having signed all of them, you know, at the end, I need some paperwork on this Jesus. But like the old hymn says, if you're an old hymn person, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. You know, it's this sense, it's this awareness inside. And so you have to kind of become okay with understanding a vast majority of spiritual encounter and information, and then trusting the Word of God and the moving and leading of the Spirit in other areas, which probably in the grand scheme of things is not that much of a big area, because he gives us so much we can hang on to. So can we go back to the first scripture slide, the one right after the buckets real quick? Hit me with that one if you would. So check out this. So let's just kind of walk through this, because this is wordy, and even Peter said Paul talks with lots of words, you know, whatever. So let me just boil it down. Paul has just gotten out saying, hey, folks, remember me? I used to pastor your church 3 years ago, and I founded the church based on the gospel, which is not like Greco-Roman philosophical wisdom. The power of God is in the gospel, and this is a supernatural message. It's not like sales where we're trying to convince you. God's at work with this invisible power. And he goes, just as it's written, in other words, I'm going to quote the Old Testament, there are things which your eye has not seen, cannot see, and your ears have not, cannot hear, things which have not even entered the heart, the desire, the longing of humanity, and you have to know about something in order to long for it. And then he goes on to say, so seeing there are some things that you can't get with your senses, with your mind bucket, because he's trying to explain the gospel is supernatural, goes beyond our understanding, right? There are some things which you can't process with your senses and your longing, and all those things God has prepared for those who love him. He does a little tense thing here in the Greek. He goes, has prepared the past, but for in the future for those who love him, right? So you kind of think if you know 1 Corinthians, oh, because it's still the beginning, the introductory part, you're thinking he's putting the ball on the tee for chapter 15 when he talks about heaven, right? You go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. But then look at the next verse. He says, but for to us, and the tense changes, for to us right now as believers, God has revealed them. What is the them? The things you can't process with your mind bucket, things that go beyond your senses. Right? He's revealed them through the Spirit. Now, in Koine Greek, there's no capitalized letters like we would have in English. So people go, well, is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the human spirit? Is it mineral spirits? I mean, what's he talking about here, right? Well, when you read Paul, it's always very obvious from context who he's talking about. Check this out. He goes on to say, God has revealed these things spiritually, you could say, but through the Spirit. Whenever, like, so, you hear sometimes, how many of you ever hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as just Holy Spirit without the? Okay, so it's not wrong or sinful, but like, what's your name? Kate. Okay, so I'm going to call you Jane. Is that all right? Okay. So the Bible goes out of its way to always put the definite article, the, in front of Holy Spirit, because the rationale is behind this is that there are lots of spirits. There are even holy spirits, speaking of angels and other things like that. But he is the supreme, the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. So Paul puts in the definite article, Spirit, the Spirit. This is a big deal. And then he goes on to say, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So he's trying to help us because, you know, the Holy Spirit is God's personal spirit. He's trying to help us to trust the Spirit here. And then he gives this analogy. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? All he's saying is, nobody knows what you're thinking but you. I mean, of course, God, but nobody knows what you're thinking but you, right? And then the next one, please. Then he goes on to say, likewise, or even so, nobody knows God's thoughts except God's Spirit. Nobody knows your thoughts but you. Nobody knows God's thoughts but God's Spirit. And then he goes on to apply it. Now, we as Christians have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who comes from God. Why? Why would God put his treasure in jars of clay like us? Why would God put his Spirit to live inside of people? I mean, look around. I mean, you guys all look fine, but there's probably a few serial killers here tonight, right? I mean, you know, I mean, God puts his Spirit in people with problems. How many are sitting next to a real fixer-upper project tonight, right? Okay, so he goes on to say, now we have received as Christians not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may... No. This Greek word, gnosis, knowledge, and here in the verb form, is always attributed with mental understanding, mind bucket. And he's playing with them a little bit because they're so prone to, like, the first century philosophical people, you know, Socrates and all those dudes. They're used to this Socratic Platonic wisdom and all of the, like, wow, you know, blow my mind. Hey, if a mime falls in the forest and nobody cares, does it make a sound? You know, who cares? Wow, my mind's blown away. That's so deep. And that was kind of the way they said, this must be heavenly knowledge because I've never had those thoughts before, right? Paul goes, doesn't work that way. He goes on to say, we have received the Spirit who is from God so that we may know things, concrete knowledge, things freely given to us by God. Not stingily, not occasionally. God is generous. We may know the things freely given to us by God. Next slide, please. Which things we also speak. I think we all know you talk based on your brain electrical signals. In fact, you could say in a lot of ways, the last things people surrender is their freedom of speech. You know, will you say the Cowboys are great? No, I won't. I'll put my head on the block for that one. No, they're terrible. It's the devil's team, right? Okay. Of course I would never, you know, but there are people that will not renounce their faith or their country or their belief system, and they choose instead to die, right? Paul says, you can speak out of your mind bucket, but you could also speak out of your spirit bucket. Knowing 1 Corinthians, this is obviously a nod towards the supernatural giftings of chapter 12 through 14. He says, which things we also speak, but not in words informed by human language, not out of the mind bucket, but in words informed or taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts, awareness, prompting with spiritual words. See what he's doing here. Did you know that as a Christian, your mouth can speak words from your brain, but your mouth can also speak words from your spirit, prompted by the Holy Spirit? How many ever have that thing before where you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden God kicks in and you're like, that went a whole lot better than it would have had it just been printing out of my hard drive, right? You know what that's like? Okay. So he's saying your mind, your brain, or your mouth rather, can speak out of the mind bucket, or out of the spirit bucket. And he's really kind of helping them understand that you just can't understand the function of how everything works. And you have to be okay as long as it lines up with the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So it's based on different criteria. And then I love that, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Wonderful language. And then the next one, please. But a natural man. Natural man is psukikos in the Greek. It's a person without the Spirit. It's not a bad person, but it's a lost person. A person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. A person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, an unbeliever, they don't accept the things of the Spirit of God. A spirit bucket that's influenced by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's foolishness to them. They don't have the equipment to process it. And he goes on to say they cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And this, you know what it's like. I mean, you probably talk about different things with lost people than you do with, you know, Aunt Helen that was there at Noah's Ark, you know? I mean, you talk different language because there's a different set of shared experiences and awarenesses there. And if you talk to, you know, your buddy that's, you know, doesn't know Jesus, and you talk about, oh, I was in fasting and praying and the Lord spoke to me, they look at you like you're from another planet because they don't have the equipment to process that. They don't have a knowledge of the worldview of the Word of God and experience an encounter with the Spirit. Now, with all of this in mind, this is just for the next couple of moments. Let's go to tongues and then we'll wrap things up to praying in the Spirit. So, go to the next one, and let's kind of look at this now. So this is the worldview on this. Now, the Bible shows us there are two very different kinds or types of tongues speaking in the Bible. And I got to tell you, of all the things the Holy Spirit is behind, this is the one that people are always up in arms about. My good friend Dr. Isaac Canales says, speaking in tongues is God's practical joke on the proud human intellect. Because there's some rules about it. You don't understand, Paul said. When you speak in tongues, you don't have a clue what you're saying. And no one else understands, Paul says, unless they happen to have an interpretation, there happens to be an interpretation for, or sometimes the languages can be in known human languages as well, unknown to the speaker, but known to an eavesdropper. Not always, only a fraction of the languages on the day of Pentecost, 13 of the, perhaps 120 of them were recognized languages. But it's just like the rules feel really vague, don't they? Like, I don't know. And then you add in all the folklore. Well, yeah, you go to church and they put you in the sweat lodge and then they, you know, you smoke the peyote and then all of a sudden you pass out and you wake up in the drainage ditch in front of the church 2 weeks later and with a bean can on your head speaking in tongues, you know? You add all this voodoo and all this mystery and all this weirdness, and everybody's heard one story of that one person that did one thing weird or whatever. But the Bible frames it very differently, and one of the main misunderstandings about tongues is the Bible, particularly Paul, shows us two very different types, kinds, functions of tongues. Let's look at those real quick. We have personally praying in tongues. This comes with Spirit baptism, we'll talk about. And go back one real quick, if you would, praying in tongues. And then secondly, the public gift of tongues with interpretation. Of praying in tongues, the first one, Paul says, I want you all to do this. But of the public gift of tongues with interpretation, 1 Corinthians 12:30, Paul says, not everybody's going to do that. So much confusion. Okay, let's go to the next one, please. You can snap pictures of these because I'm not going to go through all of this. But you'll notice a few keys. When you pray in tongues, which is kind of our theme tonight, it builds up you. It doesn't build up anybody else. In fact, it's not really for anyone else to hear. It wouldn't hurt them if they heard it, especially if they had some worldview understanding, oh, they're praying in tongues. But you probably wouldn't walk through Walmart praying in tongues at the top of your lungs, you know, unless you wanted a psychological evaluation, you know, in your future, because the people that would judge that don't have the equipment to process it. That's why Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 is very obvious that people were doing the praying in tongues really loud in the church service, and it wasn't the public gift with interpretation. And it was confusing people. And so we have to be, like the Bible teaches, we need to be sensitive to those around us. That's why for me, and I'm just me, but I very seldom would ever pray in tongues in a microphone. It's not because I'm ashamed of it, but I just don't want to cause confusion. And also for me, it's deeply personal. deeply spiritual, deeply vulnerable, and I would have to be in a spot where I would say, I'm not saying getting down on anyone else that does it, that's fine, go for it, you know, but I always get really uncomfortable when I hear people telling their story. Well, I was, you know, I was there and I was praying for that person, and all of a sudden I was like, and then they kind of mimic themselves praying in tongues, and I mean, it's probably not sinful or even wrong, but it just feels like, I don't know, some things are just so sacred, I just hold them a little differently, you know, and maybe I'm hypersensitive on it because I'm weird about a lot of things, but it encourages you, it doesn't need anyone else's attention. Look at the second at the bottom, no interpretation required. Nowhere in the Bible does praying in tongues ever require an interpretation. In fact, Paul's interpretation language, that him that speaks in an unknown tongue, he's talking about in the community of the church, pray also, like within a church service, pray also that they may interpret. So he's saying, this is a very different gift. In fact, let me just go as far to say that you could pray your entire span as a Christian in tongues and never have an interpretation, and there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. It would probably be unusual if you had an interpretation from praying in tongues. Cool, because God can do anything, but that would be outside of normal experience. And this is called the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you pray in tongues, that is not the gift of tongues. That language is reserved by Paul specifically for the public one with interpretation. Let's look at that real quick. Go to the next one. So praying in tongues builds up the speaker, but the public tongues with the interpretation builds up everyone else. In fact, the person being used in it may not be built up at all. They may be pitting out their shirt and maybe peeing a little bit too. I don't know. Because you're doing something that you're leaning out of the mind bucket so far in a public scrutiny fashion, right? So you're probably, that's why a lot of times people are super emotional, because it's the friction between the two buckets is often emotion and not trauma is not the right word, but emotional expression and release in that way, because we're like, I'm going to do this, but everything inside of me is saying no, but I know it's the right thing. I know the word of God. I know the leading of the Spirit. And you feel the friction there sometimes, and sometimes it's manifest in that way, especially when the person is rather new to it or immature, not in a condescending way, but immature as in these are newer steps for them. Once you begin to learn how to shift your weight in the buckets, you become more comfortable with the way things work, and typically you end up not having that friction. But you'll notice it's designed to encourage, or it's, first of all, it's not for everyone. Paul couples, everybody knows that. Does everyone speak in tongues? No, but that's not what the Bible says. It's, does everyone speak in tongues publicly and interpret? No. So that's a big difference. And then he goes on to say, it's designed to encourage and build up everyone else. It requires their attention, and that typically requires some kind of church protocol, especially when you got in-ear monitors and streaming and all this kind of stuff. It's awesome, but we just have to have some kind of way that we do this, you know, when we make a room for this. Public tongues with interpretation is never associated with spirit baptism in the Bible. You go, what about Acts 2? Acts 2 was privately praying in tongues, and some of them were understood by bilingual eavesdroppers, right? And then requires interpretation. And finally, this one is called the gift of tongues. So with that kind of context piece, here's three things I want to throw at you real fast. We're almost done. All right. So number one, praying in tongues is not intellectually satisfying. Doesn't it fill my mind bucket up with great levels of endorphins and dopamine and everything, but it is rather spiritually fulfilling. When I pray in tongues, my brain goes, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How can you know that's real? Because I have no knowledge on it. It's not like, oh yeah, I got a little Spanish, you know. I think I heard in there a gloria a Dios, which is either glory to God or goodbye glory, if you phrase it wrong, you know. I'm not, you have no understanding of what you're saying, and yet your brain still works. Most people, before they experience the phenomena of praying in that supernatural language, you and I have a set of expectations and understandings that may or may not be valid. Growing up in a church like this that believes in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I would occasionally hear people pray in tongues, or my parents pray in tongues, a pastor, others, you know, and I would always think, wow, because it was kind of fluent and it was always very sacred, but it was, you know, it was like, wow. And when those promptings began to come to me, I just assumed that God kind of took over. He kind of took the manual joystick and seized control, and he made you, you know, and because I was looking on the outside, and you had to be loud, you know, because I only ever heard people that did it loudly. I never heard anyone that did it privately, which is probably most of the room. But my assumptions were based on my mind bucket assertion based on what it could see spiritually, which is like, honestly, if you're praying for someone and they fall over and begin to, you know, roll around, you don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or if they're having a medical emergency, do you? Right? You're just making a judgment based on the outside. And so it's really critical that we judge things by the Word of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit that can found our understanding. So praying in tongues doesn't satisfy your brain. In fact, when those promptings began to come for me the first time, I immediately rebuked them with the common things that maybe some of you have experienced and maybe you're in the middle of. Oh, that's just me. Oh, I'm making that up. Oh, I've heard that somewhere else before. Oh, I think that's that thing that I eat at that international buffet restaurant with the octopus suckers and the, you know, the hot peppers in it or whatever it is. Oh, that sounds like the lyrics of a 50s doo-wop song, you know? Because your brain learns by association, mama, dada, baba. And now all of a sudden you're getting promptings that you have no association for, so your brain puts the red no stamp, invalid, doesn't make any sense. Because you're judging spiritual promptings and spiritual words with the wrong equipment. People go, well, how do I know it's God? Well, were you praying to Jesus? Or were you praying to the devil in those moments? Were you saying, you know, Prince of Darkness, come and deceive me? You know, of course you weren't. You were saying, Jesus, I want to experience what you have for me in the Bible, right? And then you know his presence. It's not like when you sense God's presence, you go, hey, wait a minute, who is this? Who's trying to stir me deep inside? Can I see a license and registration, please? Walk back through the metal detector again, please, you know? No, you know right away it's the Holy Spirit because he's lived inside of you since you were saved. You have caller ID for him. And in that moment when you're experiencing the Holy Spirit and it lines up with the Word of God, you begin to get promptings. That should be very significant, but your brain is still very uncomfortable with it because your brain goes, well, I don't want to get it wrong. But wrong is being unwilling. Wrong is saying, I'm trusting me more than I trust the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit, right? But that's really tough for us because we're kind of all control freaks, right? Well, I don't want to embarrass myself. See how that works, right? You know, I've preached thousands of people in a room, the plexiglass pulpit with my zipper down and my shirt tail hanging out of my fly, and I had no idea, you know? I mean, I've done stupid stuff. And most of it unintentionally. But for me to have the idea to say, if I yield to God for something he said in the Bible might make me look stupid, shows what an arrogant fool I am. So praying in tongues doesn't satisfy your brain. In fact, how many of you that have experienced the wonder of praying in tongues were surprised that you can actually still think while it's going on? Nobody told me that. I was blown away. I was like, whoa, that can't be real because I can still... And my brain began to criticize it the whole time. Well, that sounds really dumb there, that, you know. And I didn't realize what a powerful sign it was that this data wasn't coming from the usual place I spoke from. And that's why my brain could be so active in those moments. Paul puts it this way. Go to the next one, please. Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue... Greek verb prosukamai, only associated with the private one. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit bucket prays, but my mind bucket is what? Unfruitful. It's going, what are you saying with my mouth? So what does Paul do then? And Paul was a pretty analytical guy. He goes on to say, what's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. Then your spirit can sing too. And I will sing with the mind also. He's saying, just because my brain thinks it's invalid doesn't mean that it is. It just shows the limitations of me. And I'm going to instead enter the wonders of God despite the unfruitfulness of my thoughts in those moments. Number two, hit me the next one, praying in tongues. Biblically, the content is perfect prayer and or worship, because prayer is petition and praise, right? Prayer or worship, and it's vitally important, but it's not the most important thing. And this is where some people kind of get out of balance on this, because they kind of begin to judge other believers based on their experience. Oh, so you're saved, but oh, you don't pray in tongues? Yet. Oh, well, you're just a kindergarten Christian. We have special seating for you in the back without chairs, you know? You know, oh, you're just a entry level. Oh, you're a silver level. That kind of attitude is unbiblical and ungodly. There is only two possible spiritual statuses. We are either lost or we are saved. How many of you are saved? You belong to Jesus, okay? Praying in tongues, spirit baptism, all this stuff is not like, oh, you're getting more badges. It's not that way at all. And if it's viewed that way by people or they put off that way, it actually shows a deficit in their character. Because this is not for bragging rights. This is actually for much higher purposes that really should cause us to stop looking to ourselves and cause us to look more to Jesus. Though it happens that way sometimes, because human people, man, how many of you are humans? Two types of people are humans and they're Dallas fans. And so, but the content, people go, like, when you begin to pray in tongues, sometimes, depending on a million circumstances that I couldn't possibly be aware of all of them, but some of them I think would be our reticence to try, you know, to try to partner with it. Sometimes people have just a few sounds or syllables, and sometimes it just rolls out like a torrent, and people are just very free, and they cooperate with it freely. But a lot of times, like entering the water, it's kind of cold, and it's new, a new experience, and you kind of, you know, get in there a little bit for a while, and then you kind of work away, and other people are cannonball in the deep end kind of people. One is not more spiritual than the other, right? But it does cause the analytical person that's kind of cautiously stepping into this going, well, when I pray in tongues, it just sounds like I'm starting the snowblower for the first time in the season. And when pastor prays in tongues, it sounds like he's auctioneering in Romulan. You know, wow, man alive. You know, that's a mine must die. And we make these horizontal comparisons. The comparison is this a language I know or not? Is this biblical or not? Is this the leading of the Spirit or not? Not how does it compare to someone else's sounds and words. Excuse me, I'm going to drink another sip of tea here. Thank God for peppermint tea in the winter. Anyone else want to sip? Okay, all right. So this is really critical because people go, well, because what I think I'm saying sounds dumb, therefore it's invalid. But what you're saying, according to the scripture, is you are praying some sort of perfect prayer or declaring the excellency of God. Romans 8 or Acts 2. And this is really important. Paul puts it this way, and this is his passage in Romans 8. You're familiar with this. And a lot of people, they'll take this Paul's phrase, praying in the Spirit, to mean praying with great fervor or passion. But the text doesn't allow that. In fact, the greatest Paul scholar and planner died a couple years ago, Gordon Fee, respected evangelical and spirit-filled world, he said there is nothing else Paul can be talking about in Romans 8 other than praying in tongues because it's his construct, praying in the Spirit, and he uses the metaphor, groanings that words cannot utter, or he's using this way of saying tongues sounds like, to my mind bucket, when I speak in tongues, it sounds like grunts and sputters that are wordless to me. Because I don't know what I'm saying. And he phrases some really wonderful things about it. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then look at the next one. He says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. When you pray in tongues, you go. People go, all right, pray in tongues. It's always the same two syllables or same whatever, same sound. Listen to your English prayers. Isn't it pretty much the same thing? Help, you know, all the time. You know, you can't judge it by the brain because this is not a brain process. This is a spirit process that's judged differently. And the more you get okay with that, it doesn't make you kooky. Like a lot of people think, well, if I really lean over that way, I give myself permission, I'm going to be kooky. No, kooky people already came with their own pre-marinated kookiness into their experience, all right? You will come with your biblical knowledge and your understanding into this, and you're not going to be kooky if you stay in the Word of God and grow and stay in community with honest people. They're going to go, you're being kooky, right? But a lot of people are afraid, if I really open up, I'm going to slip off the edge and fall down the canyon. But you won't, because this is actually a component of your spiritual inheritance. Did you know that being baptized in the Spirit and experiencing the wonder of praying in tongues is actually built into your salvation inheritance? It's part of what God has for you. But so many people go, well, I'm just not wired up that way. What? Not wired up Christian? Not wired up biblical? I mean, this is for you and for me. And for us to simply say, well, I'm not loud and crazy. Well, you don't have to be loud and crazy. Well, I'm not this or that. I'm not public. Well, you don't have to be public. This is something that God has for you. Now, this is not a heaven or hell thing at all. It's not the main deal. It's important and vitally important in the sense once you experience it, you see a tremendous difference in things in your life. But it doesn't make you any more loved of God. You don't move from a golden trailer down by the river in heaven into a mansion when you speak in tongues. There's no like status shift. It's not that way at all, but it does shift a lot of things in your life that are positive for you personally. But it's not like I'm more loved by God because I can speak in tongues than a Christian who's not. It's not that way at all. But it's very easy if you're praying to receive and it doesn't feel like it's coming quick enough for you. It does begin to kind of feel, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What if God answered you? Well, you're bugging me. I mean, what would you do, you know? All that praying all the time, all that help me, I'm just sick of it. You know, I mean, what, I'm being facetious, but that's not the way this works. How many of you know that we need God more and more and more and more and more in life, not because we need him more, but our realization of how great our need is becomes more real and more profound the longer we live? So this is the proper posture, is I need him for everything. People are like, well, Jesus is your crutch. Yeah, he's my crutch and my wheelchair and my walker and my seeing eye dog and my hospital bed and my IV and my artificial heart. And I mean, yeah, yes, I need him for everything, right? And so this posture of me getting to a spot where I'm self-sufficient and I understand all things is the antithesis of biblical Christianity. But trusting in him, leaning on him, perfect prayer and vitally important. Then number three, praying in tongues trains my proud will and flesh to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because I like to do the things that are comfortable, that I feel good in. Like if I had there was a sign up, the church was doing some kind of a deal, you know, hey, we're going to reach the community, whatever, sign up in the sheets. We need people to do all these different things. You go back and look at all the sign up sheets or go through the church app and you find the thing you're going to sign up to help. You know, we need someone to make baked beans. Well, I'm probably not very good in the kitchen, but we need people to do oil changes for you. Okay, I can twist wrenches. Okay, I can do that. So you would make your decision based on your sense of competency and comfortability. But the supernatural, we are neither competent nor capable in. We need supernatural help. And that's why he's placed his Holy Spirit in us. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, but not informed by human wisdom, but by the Spirit's wisdom, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Bible's so clear. If you allow God to take you out of your comfort zone on his terms, according to his word, with his Spirit, it's going to work out good. But if you either say no, 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 then you literally shut a door in your life to some of the blessings that God has. Or if you go, well, I'm going to go there, but I'm also going to be a kooky person. Well, then you end up shutting doors there too, because it doesn't receive and achieve its fullest effect of fruitfulness because it's clouded by so much fleshy junk. And so this is the balance to be in. So praying in tongues trains my will and flesh to yield to the Holy Spirit. So if you've experienced the wonder of praying in tongues before, it very likely at some point in your experience, typically for people that I interview, is early on, like the first time, their brain just going, that just sounds ridiculous. I mean, I feel God, but this is like overload lights, cooling fans going off inside. I'm very uncomfortable. Why can I still think? This is, for some people, they even express it as feeling a little conflicted because they really feel God, but they also are really concerned they're getting it wrong, right? Because they've never done it before and they've never let go of the steering wheel of their mouth before. You know what it's like when you're, you know, Walmart and God's like, hey, go talk to that person by the bananas. You know that feeling or whatever, change of scenarios. How many know that feeling, right? Okay. And what's your initial response? How do you judge that? Do you judge it by, well, the word of God says today's the day of salvation and, you know, I feel, or do you judge it by, well, you know, my devotions today with like the book of Job, but that's not really edifying. And, you know, I think I'm, you know, I haven't paid my tithe yet and I can't think of any scriptures right now. And there's probably someone else in the store that's more spiritual than I am. Here am I, Lord, send someone else, right? And you try to judge the spiritual prompting based on the spiritual risk management department offices right about here in your brain, actually probably prefrontal cortex actually, but you judge it based on, based on am I comfortable and do I feel competent? But that's not how spiritual things work. And so we go, well, you know, like people, they say all the time, well, I've never seen anyone healed. Well, have you prayed for people to be healed? Well, why would I do that until I see? It's a circular thing. It doesn't work. And so we begin to judge this. And this same feeling, I need to talk to that person, but I don't, because I don't know what to say, and I'm afraid I'll get it wrong, and maybe there's someone that's better at this, you know, is the same concern people have when they first yield, and sometimes even afterwards yield to praying in the Spirit. That same thing of, it's like a rusty gate hinge, you know, and you can't open it up, but you spray some WD-40 on it, you kind of work it loose a little while, and finally, little by little. It's the exact same process. When you pray in tongues in the private place, in the secret place, between you and the Lord, you become ever increasingly more comfortable with leaning out of having full knowledge and control and leaning out. He doesn't make you speak in tongues. Really important. You speak in tongues. How many know if someone else's voice comes out, you have an entirely different issue to deal with, right? That's when we get you the deacons around you with the garlic necklaces and the WD-40. But when you pray in tongues, you're in control. You can stop or start. You can pray loud or quiet. You can feel the prompting, but not speak. In fact, probably a lot of people kind of, not technical term, but they kind of think in tongues. And when they're very aware of God, the words are there, but they don't actually say them because inside they're afraid they're going to get it wrong on some level. But stop and think, is that God's presence? Is this in the Word? Then give yourself to that. He doesn't make you speak. He doesn't seize control. The Bible's clear. They were filled, they spoke, but the Spirit gave the prompting. That's what he does. And it's the same thing when you go to pray in tongues with all of our intellectual concerns on this. The brain goes, well, I'm going to get it right. We'll come up with a million excuses why, but instead, trust the Word of God. Every time you pray in tongues, on some level, you're working loose those rusty gate hinges of, I'm feeling a prompting that I'm not comfortable with, and I'm not sure how this is all going to turn out, but I know the Word of God, and I know the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to follow that despite my concerns. You have already worked loose your rusty gate hinges in your own private prayer life by the time you get to the banana stand at Walmart. It's the exact same process. I have fears and concerns, and they're all based on my inabilities. In other words, the gap is mystery, how's this going to turn out? But look what Paul says. Go to the next one, please. Paul says, for one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in or from his spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. It's a mystery to you and I. It's the same thing. How's this going to, well, what, am I going to have the right words to say to that person? How's it going to turn out? I don't know. Are they going to yell at me? Are they going to tweet bad things about me? Are they going to, you know, throw eggs at me? What are they going to, what's the outcome going to be? It's a mystery. But you've become okay with God working these things out. So here's what I want to do. Could I invite some of the musicians to come back? Actually, you know what? How about anyone that's just ever wanted to try, come up and grab one of these very expensive instruments and just begin to start. No, I'm teasing. All right, so you guys can play something. And I want to just give us a spot. Tonight it's not a deal like, okay, we're going to come up here and put a microphone on a stand and everyone's going to march by and have to burp their Tupperware and let a syllable and tongues out. And if you can't do it, there's something wrong with you. It's not that way at all. For some people tonight, this is maybe the first time you've contemplated this, and it's just the idea of becoming a little more okay with God coloring outside of my lines. For others, maybe you've had the experience, but it happens for a lot of people. They have the experience, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they begin to pray in tongues, and then they kind of, they're overprocess it, and then they never do that again because they're always like concerned because it wasn't what they thought or what they, you know, experienced. And others are simply saying, you know, I want anything God has for me, but I just want to make sure it's in the Bible and it's God. And I think that's a righteous spot to be too. But for all of us, I believe God is calling us out of our comfort zone. The ultimate goal tonight is not that everybody, you know, speaks in tongues and gets their hand stamped before they go home tonight. The job is that we spend a few moments in prayer. And I just want to challenge you, if you can, as we begin to draw near to the Lord in prayer, if you would just step out of your mind bucket and try to lean over a little bit more in the spirit bucket, whatever that looks like for you, and sense, when you feel promptings inside, judge them by the Word of God and by your knowledge. This is, I'm praying to Jesus. This is the Spirit of God I'm sensing, not do I think I'm going to get it right, performance, what are other people going to think, comparison, you know, all that stuff. That will always keep you out of God's best. So I was raised in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, where we now live again after all these years. And a great church and a great environment. And growing up in church, there was one particular character that we would hear a lot of time. He was actually a Royal Ranger commander, if you're Royal Ranger familiar. How many recovering Royal Strangers, any out there? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, like a Christian Boy Scouting kind of a thing. Great group. But he was kind of one of the leaders. He was one of my buddy Jim. It was his dad. Very spiritual man. He's gone on to heaven now, so I can say very, very low education, but very spiritually gifted and very wise. Like, you go to him for advice, and he'd probably give you the advice with, like, poor grammar. I don't think he got out of the fourth grade, but a brilliant man, a deeply spiritual man. And like I said before, I had heard my parents pray in tongues and my pastor pray in tongues, but we kind of had this habit after church services, we in prayer, we'd come to the front, and my family would kind of kneel right about where you girls are, kind of our spot, kind of developed a routine and things. We'd pray. And my buddy Jim, his dad would come, and he would kind of pace the altar, and he would pray like this, and everyone was praying, and the music was playing, and there was kind of a rumble of voices praying. It wasn't like anyone leading. And invariably, when he would feel led or feel prompted, he would begin to pray in tongues, and I would hear him just because I was sitting like right there where you are, kneeling right there. And I would hear him, and I noted, my sisters and I noted, that he would always say the same things. And I normally would never say what someone else says when they pray in tongues because it doesn't belong to me and it's kind of sacred. But I'm going to throw that whole sense out the window right now. Sorry. Because he would say over and over again, I heard it for the first decade plus of my life, before Sunday school, before Sunday morning service, after Sunday morning service, after the youth service at 5 p.m., before and after the Sunday night service at 7 p.m., Wednesday night and Friday night all-night prayer meetings. I heard this a lot. He would always pray the same words. He would say, Shikamo Baba. Over and over again, Shikamo Baba, Shikamo Baba. And I'm not mocking or making fun of him, it's just the facts. And I heard it so much, and my sisters have talked about it so much, we actually called him Brother Shikamo, which I'm pretty sure is a sin, but I've repented just in case. You know, but things can kind of become routine and you're processing with your brain. So much so that when I was praying to be baptized in the Spirit, I told the Lord, well, I'm not gonna say Shikamo, that's Jim's dad's words, right? Because it was so familiar, even though it was unfamiliar and I didn't know what it meant, it was a familiar experience to hear him pray that. So imagine my surprise. I'm a child of the 70s. Imagine my surprise. And a few years ago, we're out, you know, ministering in way out in the bush in Tanzania with some of our dearest friends, Gilligwenda and Dolphy Manda, just wonderful missionaries. Matter of fact, go to the next picture there. And we were ministering there, and this is back when I still, before my hair went totally gray. And but we're ministering out in the middle of nowhere, out in an area 6 hours after the road ends, literally, okay? No electricity, no cell phone service. It was glorious, right? And among this people group called the Datog, which are a very, they're kind of related to the Maasai. They kind of look like the Maasai, kind of tall, slender, and whatever, but they don't have the social system the Maasai have. They're all kind of horse thieves and murderers. I mean, it's a rough thing. I don't, there's a lot more I could say, but the little ears and hair, but it's a rough bunch. And we're out ministering. Gilligwenda is a Datog. He's a missionary there. And he's brilliant. He speaks 12 languages. Amazing guy. We're out preaching. I'm preaching under a tree, and a bunch of these Datog people get saved. And it's amazing. Planting a church there. And it's just wonderful to see. We go back afterwards to this kind of like the best hotel they had, which was like kind of the walls were sticks with mud in it, and there was a bucket of water, kind of a hotel, you know. And we decide we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we're actually with some Ohio pastors. With us are Pastor Gary and Rhonda Gray from Youngstown and Daryl and Lori Booker from Lima, who's my cousin. And so they're with us and some other pastors. And we're praying in the room. Daryl actually has a picture of this going on. We're praying in this room and with other pastors, and we're pleading to God with Gilligwenda and his wife, Dolphy. We're praying, God save the Datog. When all of a sudden across the room, I hear Gilligwenda saying, Shikamo Baba, Shikamo Baba. I mean, my ears peaked. I'm like, what in the world? How many have a strong childhood memory that can get, you know, that was it. I went right over to him. I said, Gil, he goes, what? Because he thought something was wrong. I said, nothing's wrong. You were just praying. Were you praying? Because I know you know all these languages. Were you praying in Kiswahili or one of the Datog dialects? Because there's High Datog and there's like 10 other sub-languages that are totally different and unrelated. And, you know, but Kiswahili is kind of the main language there in Tanzania. And he goes, well, I was praying in Kiswahili and tongues back and forth a little bit. And I'm trying to overcome this reverence. And I said, well, when you prayed, you said, Shikamo Baba? And he goes, Yeah. I said, was that tongues? And he goes, no, that's Kiswahili. I go, you don't say. Wouldn't you ask, right? I said, well, what does it mean? He said, well, Shikamo is something unique in our culture that we value the oldest first, the eldest. And it's giving honor to the eldest. He said, you go to a family dinner, you don't say anything anyway. You walk right, you go to great grandma and great grandpa, and you bow your head and you say Shikamo, which means literally, like normally you greet someone, you shake their hand or pat them on the arm. It means I grasp your feet. It's giving someone elder the highest honor. And of course, Baba is father. And my mind went back to the 1970s and the beginning of the early 80s when my buddy Jim's dad, really wise, really spiritual, but didn't really have mastery of English, let alone Kiswahili. And pacing the floor, praying when the Holy Spirit would move upon him, leaning out of the mind bucket, saying, somehow I know this is God, the word of God, and what I sense inside, my brain doesn't comprehend it, and yet he's praying the absolute most wonderful thing. I have given you the highest honor, Father. How many want God to take you out of your comfort zone? Why don't you stand up with me real quick? Take a stretch, just reach for the sky, rock up on your toes. I just want to turn this whole room into a house of prayer for you got 10 minutes? Is that cool? Okay. And I want to ask if you do something, because I know people are tired and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But would you try in your best for the next 10 minutes to give God your best effort and focus and energy that you've given anyone or anything all week long? Even if you're tired, you might have to push through. One of the things I've found in prayer is just praying out loud verbally, not the yell or anything like that, but actually using sound out of your mouth when you pray helps you keep your train of thought in prayer. And actually silent prayer is kind of not really a thing in the Old Testament anyway. But use your voice and call on the Lord. Pray about whatever you want to pray about. For some of you tonight, in your time of prayer, you're going to begin to become very aware of the Holy Spirit. And even though you've never prayed in tongues before, you're going to begin to sense promptings inside bubbling up. It's normal because you're a Christian. It's a part of your spiritual inheritance that this would be a part. And some of you have had this happen before, but you've judged weighed yourself against with the wrong judgment on that. And it doesn't make any sense or whatever. But I want to challenge you tonight. If that happens for you, would you just allow yourself to put a foot in the mind bucket and speak it out loud? You're not going to say something wrong or bad. Some of you are going to feel like I need to say something, but I'm not exactly sure what it is. Just open up your mouth and let your mouth become a set of wind chimes and just let God breathe through you. The worst thing you're going to do is cough or burp or something like that, you know? But just allow yourself, because he has spiritual thoughts and spiritual words for you. And it's a Saturday night. It's a good time to lean in that way. And also, I feel like God's just going to sneak around and heal people and minister. But I want to ask if it's possible for you to change your geographic position. It could be one seat over. We got lots of area in the front. Maybe you want to pace or kneel or whatever. If physically it's difficult for you, you can, of course, stay where you're at. But would you just begin to walk into the presence of God with me? Come on. And if you're able to get out from where you are and find a place to pray, let's just do this for the next few moments. Come on, let's lift our voices together to the Lord in our known language. Jesus, you are the Son of God. There's no one like you. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you, Lord. You are so good. Oh, I love you, Lord. What an honor it is to be called your son, your daughter. Heavenly Father, I adore you. Oh, I give myself to you, Lord. Surrender myself, humble myself. Thank you that I can understand so much about you. You've lived forever. You're eternal. You're everywhere all the time. You're always righteous, always faithful. You know all things. You search all things. And yet you love with a relentless, everlasting love. Thank you for that. We're beneficiaries of your steadfast love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I just encourage you, just take a deep breath and relax. and just lean a little bit more into His presence. Maybe it's turning your voice up a decibel loud or lifting a hand. Just allow yourself to become a little more vulnerable to God. You're not going to make a mistake. You're not going to fall off the edge. I promise you, I'll be goofier than you ever will, all right? Oh, thank you, Lord. Your presence is like a breath of fresh air. You feed me bread from your table. Thank you, Lord. Your word is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah. Let you just lean in for another few moments. Spirit of the Lord, wash over us. Maybe your mind doesn't like it because it feels vague, but in your side, your spirit's like, this is why I come to church. If you're sensing God's presence, just begin to thank Him for that. And if you haven't yet, you will. Just keep on leaning in. Would you pour more of your Holy Spirit outwardly upon us? The same Spirit has already lived inside of you, inside of us since we were saved. Would you pour more of your Spirit upon us as the book of Acts shows? More, God, that's what we cry out for. I want more of you, Lord. More of your Holy Spirit. Is something you're really stressed out about right now or a deep need in your life, would you begin out of your mind bucket to welcome the Lord? You probably prayed about it 1,000 times, but just begin to welcome Him to come and work and move and send answers there. Lord Jesus, I just ask you, oh God, would you stretch forth your hand from heaven? Lay your hand, Lord, upon family, Lord Jesus. Oh Jesus, come, let your kingdom come, your will be done in these circumstances. I am not a prey, Lord. The right thing is. I'm not going to tell you the answer. I'm just welcoming you to come. Here's the invitation, Lord. Come and do what is best in your wisdom. Oh, Jesus. If you let you come to the end of your need, oh, would you just loosen a foot and lean over in the spirit bucket? Allow yourself the freedom. You're not going to make a mistake. You're calling to Jesus. Lord, I pray, will you give us spiritual thoughts with spiritual words? Spring up, O well, I pray. Spring up, O well, I pray. To take us, stay where you're at. But if you have been battling with overwhelming discouragement or even depression, I know this seems to be very private and it's up to you to respond, but and I don't know how all those things work. I'm not qualified in that, but I do know that God is really good at what He does. And even if it's something is super complicated, many layers, He has this way of coming and bringing his goodness and his peace and his presence to bear in that. And if you've been battling with overwhelming discouragement or depression, if you would just step out into one of these three main aisles, just stand in the middle of it, just get out there. You can stand there for someone else if you want, if you have a loved one. Just move your way out real quick. And of course, everyone's going to think the worst. They're going to go, oh, I knew that person had a problem. Of course, right? But just step the aisle real quick. All right, we got folks in, I think, all the aisles now. If you're near someone that's in that aisle, would you just reach over and put a hand on their shoulder? It'd be great if we had two or three with each one. You can pray with your understanding. You can pray in the Spirit. And just slow down. Your job is not to counsel them. Your job is not to convince God. And if you're that person that says, I'm standing here either for myself or for someone else in need, just slow down. Your main job is just to get yourself under God's waterfalls and just stay there for a little while. You're not looking for anything specific. You're just looking for more of God in that way. Jesus, as we just pray, I pray, Lord, your healing grace will come flooding in right now over these dear ones who are standing for themselves or maybe someone else and standing in proxy. We welcome your grace. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just begin to help us experience, as Paul said, the depth of your great love for us in the book of Ephesians. How wide, how high, how deep, how long, how immeasurable is that unfailing love, that we could know things that go beyond comprehension. Yeah. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord. That's it. Just lean over into the Spirit that may or may not be praying in tongues. Just lean over into that. Just begin to trust Him. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord. Oh, we welcome your goodness. As we just continue to pray, if you're praying with someone and you still feel plugged in, you just stay right there. Don't be in a hurry. If you really need a healing in your body, you need a healing in your body, would you just hold up one hand really high, make your elbows straight like a telephone pole? Sorry if it's your arm that hurts. I apologize. Have your neighbor hold it up for you. But keep it up for a moment. And if you're by someone that's got one hand up really high, would you just surround them? If you're still plugged in praying for someone, that's fine. But it would be great to have two or three people praying for each one. And again, your job in praying for that person is not like performing a perfect sentence of prayer. Your job is to allow yourself to care for them like if there was only one more miracle left in heaven that you were asking God to give it to them. To plug into the Lord in love. Just slow down and draw near. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we just welcome your healing grace and goodness to flow right now. This is nothing that we can do. So Lord, would you show your love and kindness right now? I welcome your healing presence to fall upon each one that lifted a hand to heaven. Whether they sent you overwhelmingly or just gentle, or they're surrounded by a confidence at your work, pray that each one would experience your goodness in that way. Yeah. Now Lord, even stronger, would you increase our ability to perceive the true spiritual reality that you were at work. Jesus, you are the healer. Would you lay your nail-scarred hands on my friends? Oh, thank you for it, Lord. Even stronger, we pray, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, may that power literally move in our friend's bodies right to the area where healing is needed. Some even feel it moving right there in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we bless your name. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, heal marriages in this room. Heal parent-child relationships in this room. Oh, Jesus, way down deep inside. Way down deep inside. Spirit of the Lord. If your physical need, you had the symptom of pain with it, just gently check it out and see if there's any difference. It's okay if there's not. Sometimes it takes a little while. But check it out and see what's going on. Lord, I thank you for ministering to every manner of sickness and disease in this room, whatever the need might be. I need a young person, somebody under 20, maybe a teenager, that area. I need someone that wouldn't be afraid to pray in the microphone to sneak up here. I want to ask if you would pray a prayer, a blanket prayer of healing for anyone in this room. I mean, like a young person, a student, middle school, high school. Come on, come on, come on.
Spirit, we invite you into this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, I invite you into the bodies of those who need their healing, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, let them be healed right in this moment, Lord God. We are believing for your Holy Spirit power to bring healing, Lord Jesus. We're believing in your healing, Jesus. In your holy name, Jesus. Jesus, whether that be mental healing or physical healing in their hearts, Lord Jesus, for them or for a loved one, Jesus, we're believing in your healing. Jesus, Holy
Jesus. I'm feeling some things in my spirit. I feel the presence of God in the right shoulder. There's some rotator cuff stuff happening. I feel his presence moving down my back. I'm only ever aware of the smallest things that God is doing because I just my antennas aren't that good sometimes. But I feel his presence and power just moving. Some of you are feeling this strange but wonderful sense moving around, swirling around your head, and he's ministering to, there's some kind of migraines and other, who knows what all that God is doing. I just feel his presence. He's at work here. Just draw near, draw near, draw near. Lord, I pray that you would reset the sleep systems in some bodies. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for it, God. Reset those rhythms. Thank you, Lord. All across this room, would you take some, just 30 seconds with me out loud with your voice, maybe a decibel or two louder than you normally would? Would you just begin to say out loud good things about Jesus and how much you love him and thanksgiving? And come on, let's just honor him. to give us some direction. And I don't know if you're going to kick everybody out or you're going to let them stick around if they want to and pray. But if you want someone to pray with them, pray with you, myself and others, I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, all of this is here so we can just meet with each other and meet with God together, right? And so if you have a need, you want someone to pray with you, grab a neighbor or myself or someone else, pastors, other leaders are here. We'd love, be honored to pray with you. And if you feel that little magnetic pull from the Holy Spirit, like he's just not quite done with you, I challenge you to be really sensitive to that and follow that, because that's not a brain thing happening. That's him saying, and that's an evidence to you that you're hearing him. And you may know something concrete God did for you tonight, or it may just be added to God is here and he's working it, and that's good too, because not everything can be fully understood. But I just pray that God's continued blessing and grace will be. We're going to be back tomorrow, right? And tomorrow morning, we're going to be walking through the front door of Spirit baptism. How many would agree with me that God would just baptize a boatload of people in the Holy Spirit in the two services tomorrow, right? And if tonight you were maybe praying and believing God for that, I kind of felt the Lord to kind of do that a little indirectly tonight. And if you're praying and believing God for that, and maybe it did or didn't happen for you right now in this moment, the night is young. Get alone with the Lord tonight, because sometimes it's difficult to allow yourself to become that vulnerable with other people around. You know, on your drive home, you're driving alone, or you're shoveling your sidewalk or whatever, you're folding laundry or whatever, just get alone with God and say, just Jesus, I welcome you. You can beat the rush tomorrow, right? Jesus, I welcome you, pour the Spirit upon you. You're going to, because you know the buckets now, and the prompting will come from your spirit bucket, right? Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Wow. How many of you felt the presence of God tonight? You felt that spirit bucket, you know, a little more than maybe what you've experienced. And Tim, we just appreciate your ministry. We're going to dismiss you with this caveat. If you want to find a place of prayer, sometimes some of us are wired that we're just more private than others, you know? And you already know that about yourself. I'm not telling you anything that isn't new, but as we allow, you know, for people to go home and you're just like, well, I just don't feel like God is done, you're certainly welcome to find a place to pray or sit on the floor or kneel or sit in one of the chairs. And we're going to turn on some worship music, Riley, back from the computer in a moment, and give our musicians a break because they got to come back tomorrow morning and they've been here a while. But so we're just going to have some music playing, and you stay here as long as you need to stay here. If we got to leave the lights on all night, we'll do that for you. And I just want to encourage you with a couple things. While Tim was speaking, this is not a spiritual thing, this is a brain bucket thing. While Tim was speaking, we did get notification from Sandusky County that we're now under a level 2. And so just please, I'm going to put on my dad hat for a moment. Please be careful. Please drive, you know, be slow. Don't be in a rush to get home. And maybe in one of those surfing moves, you're going to find yourself speaking in tongues. You're like, oh, there it is. I just activated a part of my brain or part of my spirit that I didn't even know was there. So please be careful. And then I wanted to reiterate, Tim was talking about some of the resources, and if this is okay, I purchased this at a conference a couple years ago, the Goodbye Chicken, Hello Dove. This is such a great resource on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so all of these resources, I think everything is up here on my shelf in my office, but I highly recommend, if that's something that would help you, please pick that up and support their ministry. We love you guys. We're going to turn some music on in a moment. If you want to stick around, you're welcome to. God, but can I pray over your travels? Father, thank you for these choice servants who committed time out of their weekend to be here. Father, would you just send your warrior angels to accompany their vehicles as they drive home? Father, we pray that you paved a way through the Red Sea for your children. God, would you do that on Route 20 or Route 6 or whatever, 101, whatever routes people are taking. God, would you just pave the way for them? Put a plow truck in front of them, oh God. Do what you got to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.